So hey, we're packed to the gills, and glad to have a few people here to preach to. And I know there's a number of you online. Last week we were well over 150 connections. I think hit 160 something at one point, and you know, a lot of people streaming. So I'm glad that you're able to join remotely. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 4 if you have them. That's the text we'll be looking at this morning. Philippians chapter number 4. How to stay positive in a negative world. It's amazing to me how God works. You know, just a couple of months ago, Brother Ross sent me these just out of the clear blue. And he says, hey, got this Sunday school lesson we enjoyed doing, and hopefully you guys will enjoy it. And again, was able to pull that out and use it for this time to encourage your hearts and to help you to be able to focus on the right things. And so, how to stay positive in a negative world. This morning we're going to look at focusing on that which is good. Focusing on that which is good. If we need to understand some things with regards to focusing on that which is good, if we're going to stay positive, how do we do that? We need to know about us as individuals, our bodies. What are we? You know, if you're going to try and fix something that's broken, you need to understand how it works. And that's why I usually ask other people about my car when it's broken. That's one thing I don't do much is mechanical work. I can change the oil and spark plugs are pretty basic. But beyond that, I'm not a mechanic. And so I ask somebody that knows. Well, the Bible gives us insight into our lives. And it gives us insight into who we are that helps us. We need to understand, first of all, is that we are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. Now, I preached a message last year, 2019, in February, on the state of man. And I talked about man in his natural state, man in his spiritual state, and man in his carnal state, which is a spiritual man that's trying to live like a natural man. And there's three messages I preached on that. And in that series of messages, dear, under the natural man, we talked about how we're made in the image of God and what that means. And I had a number of people after that series of messages talk to me and thank me for those lessons, because it really helped them understand what happens in the heart of man. And I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear those, to get on sermon audio and listen to them. But we're made in the image of God. And in that message, I talked about how we're a triune being, how we are created, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity that we're familiar with. Well, we as individuals, we have our body, our soul, and our spirit, all three. So your body is your world consciousness, That's your senses, your five senses, that which allows you to connect with the world. I know that I can feel this pulpit because I can grab it. You know, I know that, you know, my wife smells good. She's got her perfume on and I can smell, or maybe she's made an amazing dinner and I'm ready to eat and my saliva's going and I'm getting hungry because I can smell. I'm interacting with the world around me. That is my world consciousness, our senses. Then you have your soul. Your self-consciousness, their soul is the self-consciousness. That's the real you. That's who you are. I mean, if they could bottle you up, and they're trying to do this now with people, you know, they're putting them on ice and saving them for how many ever years, you know, they're trying to cryo-preserve people and stuff. But if they could somehow bottle you up and move you into a different body, it would still be you, even though you're in a different body. Because what makes you up is not necessarily the vessel. What makes you up is your personality, your individuality, your character traits, your preferences, your mind, your will, your emotions. That's your self-consciousness. Then you have your spirit, and that is your God consciousness, your God consciousness. What is spiritual about you? Now, your soul, inside of this trinity of man, your soul is also a trinity. Inside your soul, what makes up the real you, you have your mind. That's what thinks. You process and think with your mind. You have your heart. That's what feels your emotions. Then you have your will. And that is what makes and determines your decisions and your paths that you're going to go. The fact is that what you think about determines how you feel. And what you think about and how you feel largely determines what you're going to do. So it goes back to the thoughts, the mind. How to stay positive in a negative world is to focus on what is good. Focus on what is good. The Bible has a lot to say about the power of our thoughts. Proverbs 12, verse number 5 says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." Proverbs 15, 26, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." Proverbs 16, verse number 3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Isaiah 55, verse number 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." God says you need to forsake your way. You got to, for the unrighteous man, you got to forsake those evil thoughts. So here, the fact of the matter is Satan knows that for the Christian, for the saved man, the saved woman, the lady that knows her sins are being forgiven and she's on her way to heaven, Satan has lost that battle. He can never take that ground back again. That person is saved and on their way to heaven, and he's lost that. But he also knows that the battle for the mind has not been lost. So for the Christian, the mind is Satan's battleground. The mind is Satan's battleground. And God has developed a strategy to deal with Satan in this area. It's found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. This was our verse some months ago, last year sometime. Philippians 4, verse number 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So how the way that God established for us to battle Satan in this area is to think on these things. We need to think on these things. That's how we focus on what is good. That's how we stay positive in a negative world. The fact of the matter is that the mind must be occupied. It simply refuses to be blank, refuses to remain empty. I know there are some, I don't know if it's yoga or there's several areas, several types of meditation that people do today that try and empty the mind. Let them just don't think about anything at all. That's very, very dangerous because the mind is Satan's battleground. And when you empty your mind, when you're trying to force yourself not to contemplate or think upon anything, it opens you up for Satan to be able to implant and stick thoughts in there. And you'll wonder where they came from. Where'd that come from? It's the mind is Satan's battleground. Every one of us has within our heart the potential to live as a positive person or a negative person. Living positive in a negative world or living negative in a negative world, every one of us have the potential to do so. In fact, does not the Bible state, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's what the Bible tells us very clearly. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what we think about, what we ponder, is going to determine how positive or negative we are. And I'll tell you what, I don't know where to throw it in here in this lesson, but a steady diet of the news channels today is not going to help you stay positive in this negative world. If we're supposed to be thinking on these things, most of what comes across the news today, and I think you ought to be informed. I think you ought to have some knowledge of what's going on in society. But do you understand bad news sells? And that's what largely is promoted on the news channels today. And most of them with an agenda to accomplish something of their own plans or goals. They are putting their spin on it. Very rarely do you get the facts. You just get some commentator's opinion about it. And I don't know that that's going to help you. We need to think on these things. One of the greatest secrets to living a positive life, a productive life in a negative and destructive world, is learning to focus on good things. Learning to focus on good things. Someone said there are three things which are the measure of a man or a woman. It's what he does, what he says, and what he thinks. These three things are inseparable, for a person does what he thinks about. He says, talks about what he does, and he thinks about what he loves. Those three things are tied together. The power of the mind. What we think about. Now, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking like Norman Vincent Peale and his book on the power of positive thinking. I'm not insinuating that if you think yourself that you're going to get a raise, you can make a raise happen for you. That's not what I'm saying. But the Bible is very clear that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we need to be careful and control what we think about. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true. True. So let's meditate for a couple of minutes on this verse and see what we can learn. I have a lot of ground to cover and not a lot of time to do it. But I'm glad I got an extra 15 minutes because we don't need to break between Sunday school and church. So we're going to meditate on this for a few minutes. First of all, truth. Or falsehood? What is your mind occupied with? What is your mind committing its time and energy to? Truth? Spending time looking at and pondering and thinking about things that are truth? Or thinking about things that are false? Whatsoever things are true. Well, what is truth? I want you to know that truth is defined by the Scriptures. Truth is the Scriptures. And anything contrary to the Scripture is a lie. Anything that contradicts the Scriptures is a lie. I think about a young boy who would maybe riding his bike out in the neighborhood. He's riding his bicycle and he gets into a debate with the neighborhood boy about the value of his bike. And some other boy in the neighborhood may say, well, I saw that bike at Walmart. And it was only $59. And the boy says, no, it was $79. And he says, well, no, I saw it yesterday. It was $59. And the other boy says, no, it was $79. My dad said it was $79. And that boy will not be convinced that it was $59 because his dad said it was $79. And he loves his dad and he trusts his dad unquestionably. And nobody's going to convince him otherwise. That bike was $79, and he'll get in a fight with that neighborhood boy over that issue. That's the kind of faith we need to have in the Word of God. It's what my father said. This is what the Word of God says. And there are a lot of people that debate it and try and debunk it. They try and show fallacies or falsehoods in it, but they're not there. And we need to have a steady meditation on truth, the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. These last three phrases I always mix up. The last one is, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I'm going to look here at these other two. Yes, and he shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. I always put those in the wrong order and mess those up. But hey, our delight is supposed to be in the law of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be meditating on day and night. That unchanging truth. You know, any other scripture, any other, I don't even want to use the word scripture. I'm going to call it like what people would say are sacred or holy writings. If they contradict the Bible, they're false. The Book of Mormon, you know, the Quran, publishings of the Watchtower. This is not being mean or intolerant. It's stating the fact. The Word of God is truth, and you cannot have two opposing opinions and they both be truth. One has to be false. And the Word of God is truth. Not only is the Word of God truth, but we know from the Word of God that Jesus is truth. We sang about it this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So any other Savior that's presented to man is false. And there are thousands of them out there. Man will create any number of things to provide his security or to try and attain his own salvation. And whether it's an organized religion that stands contrary to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ, or if it's just man and himself, believing on himself. If it stands against those, it's false, because Jesus is truth. When you focus on truth, you will overcome falsehood, because truth will win every time. Truth will win every time. So can I encourage you to focus on that which is good? Focus on the Word of God. Focus on Jesus Christ. Secondly, honesty. Whatsoever things are honest. Honesty or unproven. The reason that word is unproven is there is because honesty means or something proven. That word there has the underlying meaning of something that's proven. You know, there's a philosophy that's present today and pushed upon society. It's very popular. Trust nothing. Question everything. That's an idea and philosophy that's pushed very prevalently in society today. Trust nothing, question everything. Buddha is credited with having said, believe nothing no matter where you read it or who said it. Not even if I said it. Unless it agrees with your own reason and your own common sense. Now, do you see the problem with that? We established already that the Word of God is truth. Well, the Word of God says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yet, society would have men question everything, believe nothing, unless it lines up with what you feel and how you think about it. You know, any man or woman that's honest with themselves and with others admits to the fact they can't trust their own heart. They can't trust their own heart. Socrates himself said this. As for me, all I know is that I know nothing. Socrates, for all of his wisdom and all the life experience and philosophical nature of what he it ended up writing down, and so many people look to him for wisdom on life. He says, listen, all I know is that I know nothing. And truly, the heart of man can't be trusted. And for all we know nothing. Yet the world today would push young people to question everything, to believe nothing. What they're saying is that there's nothing proven. There's no standard. There's no unmoving rule by which we can live and abide. And beloved, you are in a sad state when you remove the foundations. When you remove, the young people have nothing to stand on. Well, biblical principles are proven. Jeremiah 6, verse number 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." You see, society today, there are proven methods, there are proven tools, there's things that have worked in the past, but society today has been told, don't believe any of that, question everything, that's just an old-fashioned way of doing it, there's nothing really right or wrong about it, you can do it this way and it's okay, there's no foundation, there's no proven method, you just do what you want. You can see why that sends people out into the abyss without anything to grab a hold of. And why they're so lost today. Ask for the old paths. There's some proven methods. Jeremiah 5:5 says, "I will get me into the great men. I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and the bonds, burst the bonds." We need to watch out today for unproven philosophy of man. The unproven philosophy of man. You know, there's a lot of philosophy out there today. You know what philosophy is? That is the wisdom of man. And boy, they can really present it eloquently. And sometimes in their arguments, they can be very persuasive. But when you get right down to it, what we're dealing with is the philosophy of man and not the Word of God. The unmoving, unchanging principles of the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We've got to be careful, friend. Adapting and following the philosophies of men. You want to ponder and think about things that are honest. That word has the implication, things that are proven, that are unchanging. In this world that changes so fast, men need something that's unchanging. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God is established and will endure forever. We need to focus on honest things, not have our minds twisted and convoluted by the thoughts of the world. When you focus on that which is honest, you're given a sure foundation and a stable foundation that you can stand on in an unstable world. We need to focus on that which is just. Whatsoever things are just. You have just or unjust. Now just, that word just there means self-evidently right. Self-evidently right. Right. If somebody came in here today and said, "The sun's shining outside," everybody in the room would say, "That's correct. It is self-evidently right." There is no question that that is the case. Unquestionably right. The flip side of that would be self-evidently wrong. If somebody came in here today and said, "The sun is not shining," everybody would say, "You've been in the basement all day, or where have you been? Because the sun's shining. There's no question. That is self-evidently wrong." The Bible is warning us that we need to guard against unjust thoughts. Develop our principles for life from truths that are unquestionable. It is warning for us to avoid not only that which is inarguably wrong, but to avoid that which is questionably right. See, that's a powerful statement there. Not only avoid that which is inarguably wrong, but avoid that which is questionably right. As Christians, that should be our heart and our mind. That should be our desire. I want to avoid that which is wrong. Amen. But I also want to avoid that which is questionable. Maybe it could be right, but maybe it's wrong. And it's just a matter of that old illustration. How close to the edge can you get without falling over? Well, we shouldn't want to get close to the edge. You see, we need to guard our minds against a mental exercise wherein you are trying to rationalize something questionable into something acceptable. That's something that happens in your mind. We take that which is questionable and then we begin the battle, the argument. Well, this should be right because of this. It's right because of this. We're getting back into philosophy of men now. Ideas about how we establish what is right in our mind. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Right? Well, that's what we're talking about here. That which is just is self-evidently right. James chapter 1 and verse number 17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is perfectly just, self-evidently right. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20 and 22 says, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from the appearance of evil. The best things in life don't come from the lowest place to lowest planes. They come from the highest. Now, man's nature is to dwell down here in the lowest planes. Man's nature is to grab a hold of this earth and this world and what's around us and to look for these things and get all we can here. But you understand, the best things come from above. Rain, heat, light comes from the heavens. You know, yes, a plant is rooted in the earth, but everything that it needs to live and flourish comes from above. And you and I are rooted here in earth. We're in the world, but not of the world. Amen. We shouldn't be grabbing a hold of these things, but remembering that it comes from above. Without an acknowledgement and an understanding of where these things come from, that unchanging expression of God's love with His gifts from above, we would just be a mass of matter floating through space and time without purpose. It is God that gives us purpose. We need to hold fast to that which is good. And everything that's good comes from above. Don't hold fast to this life. Don't hold fast to this earth and the things around us, but hold fast to that which is good, which is from above. You know, even the beauty of snow is tainted as soon as it hits the ground. It's mixed with the mud and the dirt from this earth, and very quickly, its beauty is tainted. Even the best gifts shared here below become tainted in the hands of men, like the apple that had a worm in it. Focusing on the just nature of God will strengthen you to live through the nature of this life we're in. Pure. Whatsoever things are pure. That obviously is the pure or impure. What are your mind focusing on? Where is your thought and effort being invested? Pure means clean, innocent, modest, chaste. Obviously the opposite of unclean, sinful, immodest, unchaste. But this world is so contrary to purity. This world would desire to keep all men thinking upon that which is pure. Men, as in mankind, men and ladies, dwelling upon things that are impure. This world pushes that everywhere you are. the baseness of society today is almost uncomprehendable. How far down society has gone. What is normal conversation and acceptable behavior today? This is a constant battle for the Christian. But you understand one of the reasons that we are as a society more depressed and discouraged and more in despair than we've ever been is because of the baseness of our society. Because of what the mind of men have been given over to. That leads towards not being positive. The Christian must guard against immoral behavior. Do you understand that you guard against immoral behavior by controlling your thoughts? You never go do that which you haven't thought about. That which you haven't pondered. The man that goes and commits adultery with the secretary at work honestly fell into sin months and months and months, maybe even years before he actually committed that sin. It started way back here, months and months and months ago, when he came into work today and he looked at her and said, "Wow, she is attractive." And he didn't put that thought down. He didn't bring it into captivity. He began to think about it. And then that relationship began. He just enjoyed talking to her. Never in his mind would he think about, he just enjoyed her attentions. And that thought began to enter his mind. And one day, people say, "Boy, he just fell into sin." No, he's been heading there for a long time. Because he didn't control this. Because he didn't control his mind and what he was thinking about. Wherewithal, Psalms 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We need to hide God's word in our heart. Ponder and meditate upon that. Control the battle of your mind. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21 says. Job says in 31:1, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" He's saying, boy, I've won the battle here. I've determined that I'm not going to look at this. Then why should I give my mind over to pondering and thinking about it? Why would I do that? Why would I think upon a maid? Why would I think impure thoughts? We're constantly bombarded today with impure thoughts, with base thinking of this world. You cannot avoid it. Not just today, I think ever, because Satan is going to come knocking and want to put in those impure thoughts. And you cannot avoid or keep Satan from knocking on your door and trying to put impure thoughts in there. But you know what you can do? You don't have to give him a key. You don't have to set up a room for him. That old saying of you can't keep a bird from dropping on your head, but you don't have to build him a nest. That saying. And Christian, we got to control the battle of the mind. Be careful what we're thinking about. How to stay positive in a negative world. Don't think like the world. Don't ponder the things of the world. Victory in this area is won by memorizing and meditating upon Scripture. Focusing on that which is pure will give you a wholesome purity to your soul that cannot be replaced. Men are so dark today because of what they've been pondering, what they've been thinking about. It's a darkness in their soul. It's a darkness in their spirit because of what they've been thinking about. So, everybody here is with me. I know we're a couple of minutes from being done with Sunday school as far as Sunday school time. But hopefully you at home are awake and you're engaged and doing okay. We're going to keep plugging away here. Want to get not just get through this, but want to help you with these things. So whatsoever things are lovely. Lovely. That word lovely has the underlying teaching of kindly affectionate. Phileo love. Brotherly love. That kindly affectionate love. It is the opposite of ugly thoughts. Isn't the world just ugly today? Isn't it amazing how just ugly people can be? And I'm not talking about how they look. I'm not talking about their appearance. I'm talking about their spirit. Just, I mean, I saw a clip yesterday and then I had to stop it from playing because of the vulgarness of it. But there's a clip of just, I don't know if it's husband and wife or boyfriend or girlfriend, just two people standing in Walmart. And I don't even know what the disagreement was about. But they obviously knew each other. They were at least boyfriend and girlfriend, maybe husband and wife. But they started screaming and hollering and throwing stuff in the middle of the store. And just the vulgarness coming out of their mouths. How ugly people can get. I mean, just go out and cut somebody off. Isn't it amazing how that ruins somebody's life? Because you pulled in front of them in a car. How dumb is that? That they would lose control of themselves and have road rage and somehow feel the need to chase you down. And a couple weeks ago, I was going to eat dinner with Brother Tom Almanza. And, well, it was a couple months ago now. When he came down here for the service where we as a church presented him with the love gift. But we met earlier in the day and had dinner over here. And he came into the parking lot. And I saw him coming through the parking lot over here at the town center. And there was a big black Ford Raptor, like, chasing him. And Almanza was trying to, like, kind of avoid him. And that guy came up and he pulled around him and went all the way around him twice, like trying to lock him in. And I had one of my daughters with me. I said, just stay here. And I got out of the car to head over there because if he needed some help, if this guy was going to get out of the car. And that guy rolled over, pulled up beside him and pulled his window down and just started cussing him out. So, and then he drove off, peeled off all mad. And as Tom pulled over, I said, what did you do? He says, I don't know. He said, I might have cut him off. I don't know. He said, somewhere way back on 83, we were driving and it was bumper to bumper traffic. And I don't know, I might have got over in front of him when he wasn't ready or something. He says, I don't know what happened, but he's been following me ever since back there. That's just crazy how ugly people can be today. Everything from God is lovely. When man takes it because of sin, we take that which is lovely and destroy it. You think of drugs that are available to heal the body, yet they're taken and used in a perverted way and destroy the body. You think of something as beautiful as sex, given to us by God. Inside of marriage, it's a beautiful thing, but the perversion of man ruins it. It ruins it. And that's the way sin takes us. But the Christian has got to guard against ugly thoughts. How quick are we to think evil of others? This is a natural man. Our natural man looks for evil. That's what I was talking about the news. It's just bad news sells. The evil, the bad, the how terrible things are going. I don't know. There's probably lots and lots of good news out there, but I saw yesterday that 360 or 316 people in Michigan have been cured of the coronavirus. They've been released from the hospital, cured. They're doing great. There's a man in Canada that's like 103 years old being cured of coronavirus. But the world would rather ponder and think about that which is evil, the bad news. Men are so capable of being unkind and even downright mean, ugly. But we need to control our thoughts. The Bible tells us how to do that. It tells us how to treat those that mistreat us. We don't need to be ugly. The Bible says in Matthew 5, verse number 43 through 45, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you, persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he hath made his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Romans 12, 17 through 21. Again, how to treat those that are mistreating you. We don't need to be evil or ugly. We need to be lovely. Think on those things. "And whatsoever things be of good report," a good report. That word, good report, means well spoken of. Whatsoever things are well spoken of. That's what we need to be pondering. That's what we need to be thinking of. What is well spoken of? Have you ever wanted to look at somebody and ask, "Do you have anything good to say? Do you have anything positive to say?" I know we've all heard it from our mothers. If you don't have anything positive to say, then keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything at all, because you're not helping. That used to be a pretty regular comment. That used to be a way of training and raising kids. If you don't have something positive to say, then don't say it. A good report is sharing the story that is positive about someone or something else. But the opposite character trait, attribute, is that sharing of that which is negative, spreading the bad news. Listen, Christians need to guard against criticism, gossip, and complaining. God hates complaining. We've got to guard against that. This old flesh, this nature, for any one of us, we have within us the ability to be a positive person or to be a negative person. It's just what we choose to think about. It's what we choose to ponder. There's a story of an old grandfather sitting in front of his gas station that he ran for many, many years in a small town out west somewhere. And he was sitting there with his grandson. They're sitting there in front of the gas station just chatting on a nice sunny day. And up pulls a man in a little station wagon pulling a small U-Haul. And the man gets out of his car and, man, the sun is shining. And he says, "Boy, I'm excited to be here." He says, "I've been planning to move to your town for a long time." He says, "How long you lived here?" And the man said, "I lived here all my life." He says, "Awesome." He says, "I've heard such great things about your town. I mean, the people are friendly. I've heard the schools are amazing. The ratio of a child to teacher, I mean, just such a good education here. Just that small town atmosphere. Hey, you lived here all your life. Is that what I'm going to find here?" And the old man looked at him and says, "That's what you're going to find." Sure enough, he said, "We've got a great town." The guy got in his car and left, and him and his grandson continued on talking. Later on that day, a man pulled up in a U-Haul truck. He got out of his truck and was pumping the gas, and he looked at the old man and he said, "Sir, how long you been in town?" He said, "Oh, I lived here my whole life." He said, "Well, looks like I'm going to be joining you." He said, "Oh, good. Good to have you." He says, I don't know. He said, "I heard people in this town are pretty cliquey. Small town atmosphere. They don't let outsiders in like me. You know, I heard the schools, they're not that good. The education, you know, I mean, you don't have the education like the big schools. Can't hardly just getting by, you know. Not many jobs around, small town." He says, "Can you tell me, is that what it's like?" The old man looked at him and says, "That's what you're going to find. That's the case." He got in the car and left, and his grandson looked at him and said, "Grandpa? You just told those two men opposite things." And he says, "No, grandson? I didn't. He said, I told them the same thing. You see, I told them that what they're looking for is what they're going to find. What they're looking for is what they're going to find. And that's the truth of the matter, because what we ponder and what we think about is what we're going to find. God tells us, Jesus taught about this principle of seeking in Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. What are you seeking for? What are you seeking for? You know, Jesus' critics always seem to find something to complain about. In Matthew 7:1-2, he says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. You know, when I read this, I thought, you know, I should never feel bad if somebody finds fault in me. Because they found fault in Jesus, and he was perfect. I mean, Jesus is the only perfect man that ever lived, and they found fault in him. The fact is what you're looking for, what you're trying to find, is what you're going to find. We have to determine in our mind as Christians that we are going to be positive, that we're not going to dwell upon the negative things that are around us. The question you need to ask yourself is, what are you seeking for? Have you fallen into the habit of finding and spreading that negative news, that bad report, or the good news, the good report? You know, an eagle and a vulture both have amazing vision. But one of them's always looking around for the dead stuff. Yeah. What are you looking for, Christian? Are you focused on that which is good? Spreading the good report? Let me quickly give you the mandate. This is not in your notes there, but the mandate is, because it's very powerful, I want you to see it. If you have Philippians chapter 4 open, look at verse number 9. He says, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You understand that practice is always more powerful than preaching. The Apostle Paul said, hey, you've seen me do it. Now you need to do it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things. These things do. You want to be positive in a negative world? Let me show you a promise from God. Look back in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse number 7. He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is amazing. The peace of God is going to keep your heart and mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things. Now look at number 9. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In verse number 7, he says, the peace of God is going to keep you. Verse number 8, here's what you need to do. And the God of peace shall keep you. You want peace? You want to be positive in this negative world? Think on these things. Think on these things. There's some closing thoughts written down there as a conclusion that you can read. How are you living in this negative world? It's a lot of times it's a choice. What are you thinking about? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time in Sunday school and for the promises from your word, the gift of your peace and your presence with us. But Lord, a lot of times it just boils down to our decision, to what we're going to ponder and think about. You've given us clear instruction in the word of God how to be positive in a negative world is to control what we're thinking on. And I pray you would help us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen.